Hey, what is the guy's name that had the painting show? He had the great big hair. Bob Ross. I was sitting there trying to think of that. All right, so I'm going to tell you, we're going to keep this in here, though. All right, I'm trusting you. When I was finished college, I lived in this gigantic mansion in Shelbyville, Kentucky. You may know where Shelbyville is, all right? And the state representative owned the house, and he agreed to let me live in the house for free if I ran ministry out of the house. So, like, I was there like 9 months, and we had like 1,600 people through that house. It was amazing. It was an incredible time. But anyway, during that time is when I kind of got introduced to Bob Ross. And there's really nothing creative to me about me, but I have a great appreciation for art. And I decided, because I was watching him, right? Like, he'd take the fan brush. Remember the fan brush? He always had the fan brush. And he could just, and I mean, like that, he had a tree that was unbelievable. So, a what? A happy little tree, as Bob Ross would say. You need to leave. No, I'm kidding. So I decided, I go to Walmart and I buy some brushes and I get the fan brush and I get a pad and I'm just going to decide, you know, I'm going to watch Bob. I'm going to do this, right? And so I'm doing everything he said to do. And exactly the way he said to do it. I mean, I've followed the instructions perfectly. But what ended up on my paper looked nothing like what ended up on his. I mean, and so I made the mistake of leaving it out. And we had a group come in to do a weekend retreat. And one of the adults saw the pad and the picture, and they said, because at that time I was traveling and preaching a lot, and they said, that is so neat. And I was like, really? And they're like, yeah, did some kid give it to you at a church that you preached at? And all I could say to that person was, yes. A small child with little motor skills, not little, but no motor skills, gave that to me. I'm going to tell you, that paintbrush in Bob Ross's hand was, a priceless tool. And in my hand, it was like the 72-cent thing I got at Walmart. And I found in my life that most things in my hands turn out like that. I worked for a guy one time. I can't believe I'm telling all these stories because we've got 54 verses to cover tonight. But the story ties in. I worked for this guy, and what he did, he bought old furniture. And he'd go to some garage sale or yard sale or some place, and he'd find some old broken table and he'd buy it. But he had this gorgeous furniture shop. And so I worked with him for a while. And he gave me the job of when I got there, I'd go into the warehouse where all the broken furniture was and he'd have me dust it off, right? I hated that job. Here's this junk, and I just kind of got really fed up with it because I thought I was going to learn some skills, use a saw or something, Keith Scarborough like, right? And I finally said, what is all this stuff? Because the stuff that was in the showroom was unbelievable, right? And the stuff in the back was just junk. And he told me, he said, when you look at this furniture and you see this broken furniture, he goes, that's not what I see when I look at it. I see what it can be. And then he would fix it and work on it and paint it and stain it and, whatever you do to wood stuff, he did it. And it was unbelievable. And like the painting story, it just reminds me of my life, right? Maybe it reminds you of your life that, man, you look at your life and it just seems like it's broken down. It's not worth nothing. Nothing's working right. But what's important is not what you see when you look at your life. It's what God sees when he looks at your life. God is like that guy that owned a furniture store. Everything that looked broken and useless to everybody else, God knew it was useful. and that he could make something great out of it. And so we're going to talk tonight about, you know, what's in our hands. If you remember, because I know you remember every sermon I preach, and so you remember probably vividly, last week we ended with accusations being made against Stephen, you know, and they said he has spoke blasphemy against Moses and against God. And then the ultimate, you know, ridicules, they said, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. What is this place? It's the temple, right? You don't mess with the temple, right? I mean, the temple is sacred. That is God's house. You don't mess with the temple. How many of you grew up and you were taught, you know, you don't run in God's house, right? It's the first two things I learned about God. He didn't like running and he didn't like hats. Because as a young man, I'd be flying down the aisle or jumping over the communion table and somebody would grab me and say, young man, you're in God's house. And I thought, what's wrong with God's legs? Or maybe he's slow. Yeah, I don't know what the problem was. Or you'd walk into church and I'd have my hat on, right? And my dad, I mean, he would knock me three pews just to get my hat off, right? So you're in God's house. You don't wear hats. So that's what I learned about God, right? And so the Jews, man, they would feel this way about the temple. This is God's house. And Stephen has made, you know, the ultimate accusation has been made against Stephen that he's speaking against the temple. And like this whole idea that Jesus is going to, what did he say? Tear down the temple, build it back in 3 days. He's going to change the customs. So here's what we're going to do for time's sake. The whole beginning, because they ask him, what we ended on, you know, at the end of chapter 6, we begin in verse 7. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? And so here's his chance, right? He knows he is facing possibly death. And I'm thinking if I'm in a similar situation, are these charges true? I'm going to say, no. Can I live? You know, you kind of feel that way. Listen what Stephen does. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. And he goes into the whole history of the Israelite people, beginning with Abraham. And he tells them about how Abraham leaves Ur, right? And he goes and God says, follow me to a land I will show you. You may remember, to a land I will show you. There's no destination given. God is saying, just follow me. I'll take you where I want you to be. And Stephen's just going through all that history that God promised Abraham, right? That he was going to be the father of many nations, right? And Abraham, how old was he? He was about, how old are you, Linda? He was about your age, 108, okay? And so Abraham, you know, is thinking, how's this going to happen? But we know God does indeed bless them, right? Even, listen to this. Even though Abraham thought, well, if I sleep with the help and get her pregnant, because my wife's so old, it's not going to happen. And he does that, doesn't he? If you're God, are you done with Abraham at that point? Aren't you looking for a new guy? Where's Bob, right? I'm done. And the Bible would have said, remember our forefather, Bob, right? There'd be no mention of Abraham. But God wasn't done with Abraham. And Abraham did something stupid, right? And Abraham, it kind of was a moment in his life that was broken. It seemed useless. But God wasn't done. And God still uses Abraham. Stephen's going into this whole history. He's telling them that even what's going to happen, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he says this, your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. And then he goes through that story and he comes next. He says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph. He brings up Joseph. They sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. So there's a charge. And you remember the patriarchs, you remember our fathers, they were jealous of Joseph. They sold him into slavery. They tried to do away with him, to get rid of him, but God wasn't done with him. And God used him in a powerful way. He goes on to tell the story. You know what happened? He made him, he was over over all the land, Pharaoh said, there's two things that you're not in charge of. Me and, go ahead, say it, Will. My wife, right? You stay away from wife. Actually, that was Potiphar. Now I'm mixing up my stories. That was Potiphar's wife. So, Will, you're wrong. Leave. I wasn't wrong. Will was wrong. He's going through the whole history. And then we know what happens. A famine comes, right? But because of Joseph and because of how he managed everything that was there, God's people were saved by the very hand of the person that they tried to get rid of. And he's going through this whole entire history. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, what promise is he speaking of? No. Leave. I don't know why I'm saying leave tonight. Somebody's actually going to leave in a minute. If I say it, I'll quit. The promise that they would only be in bondage for 400 years. The Bible said, Stephen says to them, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. And at that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was in his father's house, and then you know the story, right? He's put in a basket, he goes down the river, and who picks him up? Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses is raised as royalty. Listen, that was no accident. That was no mistake. What appeared broken and useless was incredibly useful to God. And he had a plan and he had a purpose. Stephen's reminding them all this. Have you not seen what God has done? Have you not seen God's hand throughout history? Don't you remember how God is always taking care of our people? And so he continues the story with Moses. I'm skipping down. We know that Moses had some issues, right? So when he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian, right? That seems like gun smoke now that's happening. But this is Moses, who God is raising up, right? Who has an incredible plan for Moses' life. He kills the Egyptian. He goes on to tell them. And then later, a couple Israelites are fighting and Moses stops them. He says, hey, you know, what are you doing? You're brothers, you know, don't treat each other this way. And one of them said, really, who made you ruler and judge over us? You're going to kill one of us? And then the Bible says, Stephen tells him, Moses runs. He's scared. He's not sure what's going to happen. And then this happens. After 40 years, does everybody hear that? 40 years. Do you know what 40 years is to God? That. And I say that because there's probably a lot of us here tonight that have disappointments. Like we're waiting on God to do something. And it just may be one of these 40-year things, right? That I promise you, when God does move, it will have well been worth the wait. But it's 40 years that Moses is on the backside of a desert. Listen to what Stephen tells him. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to look more closely, God speaks to him. Now think about what Stephen is telling them. This God we serve, he is amazing. He is miraculous. He's capable of all things. He knows all things. He's all powerful. And he's going through this history. Doesn't it seem odd? We kind of previewed a video, our worship team, because the way we thought we would handle all these verses is to show the video Bible, like where somebody's in character and they're reading it. And we said, not going to do that. So we're hitting these highlights here. But what I did like on the video are the faces of everybody listening to Stephen. And they're all like, yeah, I know that. Yeah, we know that. I mean, these are Jews. They were well-versed in the Old Testament, in the history of their people. They knew all these things. This is nothing new that he was telling them. And he goes on to tell them, this is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. And then Stephen says, but our fathers refused to obey him.
Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And they told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. You remember, he's up on the mountain, right? They don't know what happened. The wait was too long. They thought maybe God killed him. Maybe he fell on the way up there and got hurt. Maybe he didn't have that thing where he's able to say, I've fallen and I... They don't know what's going on with him. Wasn't that hilarious? I thought that was hilarious, and I just thought of it, and you did not. We don't know what has happened to him. And that was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifice to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. John Piper says, this was the thing. This was the, had been the sin of the Israelites over and over and over again. Celebrating the things that they had made with their hands, the things that came from their hands. And there's a modern day word for that, you know, and it's pride. And this is what the Jewish people were guilty of at this time. I mean, not only did they make a golden calf because they wanted to worship something. And I'm going to tell you, all of us here, if somebody drug you here tonight and you don't want to be here and you can't, you're hoping I tell you to leave because then you'll get up and you'll actually leave for whatever. I'm going to tell you, every one of us want to worship something. And we will and we do, right? And usually our worship isn't just of one thing, although while it's mainly ourselves we worship a lot of things. But John Piper said, it wasn't just that they made the golden calf. And it wasn't just that they worshiped it. But the Bible says they held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. God turned away. He was tired of it. He's seen this over and over and over and over again. And God has a plan. And that plan will not be thwarted. But I want to ask you, what is it that you're celebrating that's from your hands? That your hands have made? I mean, I think about my life and I try to keep my life like categorized. Or, you know, like I like my family life here, my work life here, you know, my... semi-pro athletic life here, you know, I try to compartmentalize all these parts. You saw me at the gym this morning. You know there's some truth to that, right? You saw me in action. Is that lady okay? No, I'm kidding. And in all these, And in all these areas of my life, though, so many of them, they're just the things that are from my hands. My plans, my agenda, you know, my self-esteem, you know, how I feel. These things, they're from my hands, right? Sometimes even in the act of worshiping, I'm worshiping myself. You know, if they're singing a song I don't like, you know, I just kind of sit there. But man, if they sing a song I like, oh, my hands are in the air. How come? The message of the songs are the same. They're both songs that glorify God, but man, I raise my hands if I like the song, and it's not like, you know, and it may look like I'm raising my hands to God, but I'm raising my hands to my own self-satisfaction that I love this song. One of my all-time favorite songs, I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't want anybody harassing Keith. I've begged him for years to do it. He won't do it. So that's why when I'm using worship, I'm like this. But if he'll ever do the song, I will stand up and I will raise my hands because I like that song. Even in the act of worship, it's something that's done with my hands. You know, that it's not God that I'm worried about being pleased in my worship. It's whether or not I'm pleased, right? How many of us experience that? How many of us kind of live in that, you know? Stephen goes through all of this. And finally, he says this. Listen, this is the linchpin. In verse 48 of chapter 7, he says this. However, all right, I think this is the moment when they decided to kill him. Like, I think up to this point, they're not sure what they're going to do with him. He's given a great history lesson, an accurate one. They wouldn't have disagreed with anything that he had said for the most part up to this point. But then Stephen says this, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? I think that's the moment they decided they were going to kill Stephen. Because it was the ultimate blasphemy. And that's what he was accused of, was blasphemy. Speaking against the temple, right? Speaking against the customs of Moses. And then he says, you know, basically the last thing he says to the question, are these charges true? He says, God doesn't dwell in temples made by men. So what we were taught growing up all our lives, you don't run in God's house. Well, if that's true, then you should never run, because he made the whole earth. It's all his. Now, we could have a debate, and some of you might even want to have it at this moment. But now this is church, and it calls for, you know, a little more respect. I can't remember if I said it Wednesday or Sunday, but it's a great story, so I'll tell it again. You know, about meeting the guy who said the one thing he didn't like about Hillview Heights Church is that people didn't dress up. He said, when you go to church, you bring God your best. He goes, no, I wear a suit and tie when I go to church. Now, here's the thing I love about Hillview. You can wear a suit and tie. And that's fine. There's no problem with that. You fit right in. It's not an issue. If you want to wear cut-off jeans and a tank top, it depends what you look like. Right? That's a joke. Everybody in the tank top's like going. And my thought was, if the best thing you have to give God is a tie, man, you're in a sorry spiritual shape. Because we're talking about a God who says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? And then that's what we've been talking about through Acts, that God is after your heart. He's not after your tie. What a cheap God. If that's what he wants, if to please him, you just had to dress up. That's not what he's after. He's after your heart. Stephen says, God doesn't dwell in temples made by men. And so this temple that you've built, listen, that God rules the world. He can't be contained and limited in this place. It's really capturing that heart. I wish I'd been taught as a child that the whole world is God's. And, you know, and I was to an extent. But the whole not running in God's house, not wearing a hat in God, these things, I wish somebody had told me as a kid, you know, God wants your heart, Jamie. That's what he wants. Because I lived a lot of my life thinking that what God wanted was my church attendance. Right? And if there's anybody that's going to be big on church attendance, isn't it going to be a pastor? And I pray y'all come back. And listen, every Wednesday I'm like, wow. They came back. You know, it's like I'm waiting for that Wednesday when there's nobody here except me and Keith, and he's paid to be here, right? He's got to be here. But you want to be, right? Yeah. But God's not after your church attendance. He's not after your nicest clothes. Those are not the things he desires. Those are worldly things. He's after your heart. And so I've got to qualify this somehow. You know, because I go to church. But we go because of our heart. Not because we think church attendance is something now that we can check off the list. Because if God doesn't have your heart, I'm going to tell you, it don't matter if you're here or not. He wants your heart. He won't settle for something else. He won't settle just for moral behavior. He won't settle for church attendance. He wants your heart. He wants every bit of you. And he will pursue you and do whatever it takes till he has your whole heart. And let me tell you, sometimes that is a painful
experience. Finally, Stephen ends, and he says this, and then, you know, these are the words that we most recognize. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Next week, we'll get into what they do to Stephen. But I'm going to tell you, your life in your hands is a mess. My life in my hands is a mess. But your life and my life in God's hands is a miracle. It's a miraculous thing what God does in and through people. And I say this with passion and urgency tonight because I want you to know, because I think so many of us, we've just bought into the church attendance thing. Man, if I'll just go, I'm going, I went to church, check. Oh, now I go to a Bible study, check. You know, now I'm, you know, I help out at the oil change, check. I'm going to move in some freshmen, check. You know, I'm going to throw some money in a plate, check. Let me tell you, you can do all those things and God not have your heart. And I don't want any of us leaving here tonight thinking that God is pleased with any of that and is willing to compromise anything except your whole heart. And I want you to know that your life in His hands is a miracle. It's a miracle. And what He wants to do in you and through you. You know, if we could fast forward 20 years from now, my prayer is that so many of us would say, "I can't believe the places that I've been to, and I can't believe the people that I've met, and I can't believe the things that I've done." And it won't be because those things were from your hands. It's your life in God's hands. I'm going to tell you. Man, I think back at some of the places God has taken me, and some of them were scary places, right? But now I look back and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what God has done. I'm thankful for how He was moved. Listen, the loss that I've suffered in my life, I can look back, you know, after some time passes and you get through the anger and the bitterness and the disappointment, and you look back and you see that all along God knew what He was doing. Even in loss, even in disappointment, even in pain, even in suffering, He knew what He was doing. And He does that thing that only God can do, that in the most horrific of circumstances, He can bring beautiful things out of it. He does that. And so like Abraham, He says to each of us, "Follow me to a land I will show you, and you'll go places that you never would have gone on your own. And you'll do things you never would have done on your own. And you'll meet people you never would have met on your own." But I'm going to tell you, He's got to have your heart. Because if all you can hold up to Him is a tie, you will not be willing to suffer. You will not be willing to go through pain. You will not be willing to have those difficult moments if all you're willing to give Him is a tie. He wants your heart. I say that, and the reason I wanted to tell the story about the furniture guy is because I feel like probably overwhelmingly, I mean, there's probably a few people here tonight who are like, "Man, I'm so good and so talented. I could do a lot for God, and, you know, I can add a lot to God's plate." I mean, there's, you know, I'm sure there's a few people that feel that way. Have you met them? Don't point. Don't point to them. But overwhelmingly, what people feel like is, "How could God use me?" Because you know things about your life that the rest of us don't know. You know, I think about my life, and gosh, I'm so glad I'm not from Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I'm even more glad none of you are from Morrow, Ohio, where you would know things and think, "And He does what now?" I think overwhelmingly that's what people think. How could God use me? And in saying that, there's not a theological intention to question God's capability. But it's thinking that surely God would use somebody else over me. And I say all this because sometimes the one thing that keeps us from offering our whole heart are these things from our past, right? Sometimes those are things, and Satan just keeps reminding us of those things, right? Over and over, he reminds us. Like maybe sometime you have a moment in worship where, man, you want to get up and come to the altar. You want to get up and say, you know, Lord, here's my whole heart. And Satan just whispers to you, don't you remember when? God doesn't want to use you. Satan knows that he can't convince us that God can't use us, right? Because if you read the Bible, you see who God used. So Satan doesn't try to tell us God can't use us, because we know God can use anybody. What Satan tells us is God doesn't want to use you. And so if you're here tonight, and maybe more than anything, that's the feeling of your heart. Like maybe you're just like dying just to say, that's how I feel. How could God ever use me? Why would he use me? I'm going to tell you, if you feel that way tonight, with all the love and confidence in my heart, I want you to know, you're the one. You're the one. If you don't believe that you're worthy to be used, you're ready. Because there won't be an ounce of dependency upon yourself or your talents or your gifts or your confidence or your esteem. You know it'll only be by the hand of God that you could be used. You are the one. And so if you're feeling that way, this is a good thing. You're ready. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you that the things in your hands are amazing, miraculous, they're beautiful. And your desire, Lord, is for our lives to be completely in your hands, for you to have all of our hearts, Lord. May we not celebrate in honor of the things that our hands have made, but rather, Lord, that we be in awe of the things that you've done with your hands. And Lord, I wish I could pray for every person in here. I wish I could pray just a corporate prayer and say, Lord, here are our hearts. Lord, send us to the ends of the earth. Lord, send us to the people that have never heard your name. Lord, send us across the street. Lord, we're ready. We're here. We're yours. I wish I could pray that. But as we struggle through disappointment and suffering and pain, Lord, may we see that. Lord, may we see that your hand brings beautiful things out of that. So break our hearts tonight, God. As we've sung already, Lord, we know you are for us. We know that because you created us. And so here are our hearts. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. Lord, I pray that you penetrate their hearts tonight. Lord, that you do that work of salvation that only you can do. I pray that people would be saved. Lord, for those who've been disobedient in baptism, Lord, that tonight would be obedience. And they would take that step. For those of us who've held up a tie for years and said, this is what I'll give you. Break our hearts, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.